Grab your Bible if you've got it and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So in honor of Easter, we are going to take a pause on our series that we've been working through. We've been working through the book of Acts, verse by verse. But in light of this truth that we want to focus on the resurrection of Christ, we will be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. One of the things we do at this church, if you're visiting with us, is we like to read the scripture that I'm preaching from beforehand, and we stand while I do that. And the reason that we do that, there's nothing magical about it, but it's just this sort of recognition that this is the Word of God that we are approaching right now. And so it's sort of an honor of that reality, that we have the privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and learn from Him. So would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. God's Word says this: "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's pray. Father, help us this morning understand what the resurrection means, or the importance of the resurrection. Help us understand what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ. Would you convict us where we need convicting? Would you teach us where we need teaching? Father, be with us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. There's a survey done that asked people what they would save from their home, what material possession they would save from their home if it was burning down. Like if you just grab one thing out of your house that you owned, what would it be? The number one answer wasn't any piece of technology. It wasn't expensive jewelry. It wasn't any hardware. It wasn't tax papers or passports or legal documents. Though the number one thing was actually paper. Of all the things that you could grab from your house, it was a book of pieces of paper, photo albums. Number one answer. Because in the minds of many, they are priceless, particularly if you have not digitized your old photographs of family, perhaps your grandparents, great-grandparents, and you simply cannot replace them. I'd like to start by asking this question: what is the most important thing to you? Think a little bit deeper than just material possessions like photo albums, but what do you care the most about in the world? What is the most important thing to you? What defines you? When people think of you, what is it that comes to their mind? What do you care most about? Is it your spouse? Your job? Your kids, your grandkids, your wealth, your popularity? Perhaps it's some hobby that you engage in. Maybe it's your traveler. Well, beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells Christians what should be the answer to that question. He says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance," in other words, so this should be the number one thing in our lives, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day in accordance of Scriptures." And that's a summary of what the Bible calls the gospel, He makes clear there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15 that's a description of what's called the gospel, the good news. I like the way that C.J. Mahaney says it. He was explaining about this verse and of the gospel. He said this, first importance. The Bible tells us that while there are many things, many callings, and many possible areas of service in the kingdom of God, one transcendent truth should define our lives. One simple truth should motivate our work and affect every part of who we are. Christ died for our sins. If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way that we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. And Paul establishes that there's nothing more important than the reality that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave. And then the rest of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is a defense of that statement. It's a defense of the importance and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning we are going to be looking at a part of the argument that Paul makes here in this chapter. And this particular part is a description of what it would be like if Jesus did not raise from the grave. What would it mean for those who believe in Jesus if Jesus died and then stayed in the grave? And so Paul's going to tell us, answer that question for us, and then he's going to go on and say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the grave. And so I think a helpful way to think about this text is to think about what is true because Jesus has been raised from the grave. In other words, we can take these statements that we just read and almost invert them because of this reality that Paul says Jesus, in fact, has been raised from the grave. Kind of let me show you what I mean. So Paul says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he has raised whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So what does that mean positively then? Well, that means that our preaching and our faith are not in vain. Our faith is well founded. We just sang it a few minutes ago, didn't we? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And because of this truth that Jesus rose from the grave, we have a firm foundation by which we can cast our faith. All the Old Testament promises, the covenant that God made with Abraham to bring about blessing to the nations, all of those promises are found in Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave. I remember the difference between playing basketball in junior high and playing basketball in high school. I had the privilege of playing for my school in both settings. In junior high and in high school, we both of those required a lot of work, a lot of conditioning. We ran a lot. We had long practices. We worked hard. In junior high, though, I was one of the best members on my team, and so I got to play in the games regularly. So we had all this hard work, and then you sort of got the payoff of the reward of actually getting to use all of that hard work in game. Now, in high school, I was the 15th man. And if you know what that means, there are 15 people on a basketball squad, and I was the very worst of them. And that means that I did all the hard work of the rest of the team, but during game time, I sat on the bench every single game. I never got to play in a varsity game in high school. For me, all that hard work was in for vain. It was not worth it. I would end up not trying out for the team my junior year. I stopped playing after 10th grade. You know, Christians, we labor to tell people about Jesus. That's part of what it means to be a Christian, is sharing this hope that we have in Christ. And friends, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, it would not be worth it. Preaching Jesus would be meaningless. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So when we tell people about Jesus, we are telling them the most important thing. The preaching of Christ becomes the most loving thing that we can do for someone, to point people to the Savior. Without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is in a gospel that is empty and meaningless. With the resurrection, the gospel becomes good news. It becomes the very words of eternal life. So our preaching is not in vain. But what does the resurrection actually do? Why is it so important? Well, because Christ rose from the grave, we learn here that our life is in Christ. And I'll help kind of explain what that means. Our life is in Christ. But look at verse 17. This is sort of the inverse of it. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So if Christ is not raised, then we remain in our sin. But because he has been raised, we can be in Christ. And this is affirmed in verse 22. It says, "For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So to be in sin is to be in Adam. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in sin? What does it mean to be in Adam? It means that every person on the planet, from the moment that you are born in Adam, you're born in sin. Romans 5 says like this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." A sin is anything that violates the character of God. And so when we lie, we sin because God is not a liar. When we steal, we sin because God is not a thief. And God has revealed to us in his word and his law what is sin, what it is that is contrary to his character. So to be in sin is to have the wrath of God abide upon us. And that's what Jesus said in John 3. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so God's wrath is upon everyone who is in Adam, who remains in their sin instead of submitting to the lordship of Jesus, instead of trusting in him who can save and repent of sins. If you understand the cross, really that's what Jesus was suffering on the cross, was the wrath of God that was once abiding upon us. When he died on the cross, he was bearing that wrath on the cross on our behalf. Amen. What does that look like? Well, to be an Adam is to love your sins. It's to love the things that God hates, to desire the things of your heart instead of the things of God's heart. Really, verse 22 is a picture of conversion, moving from being in Adam to in Christ. To be in Christ is to have new desires, a desire to please God above anything else, to say that God is the Lord, is the boss of my life, and to enjoy the blessings that come to those who are his children. You know, some believe that Christ died for us because we are somehow inherently worthy to be saved. Friends, the essence of grace is that it is unmerited. God saves because of his kindness, not because of our worthiness. To be in sin is to really, truly be in a heinous and helpless state. I like the way that Tim Keller says it. He says this: "When Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, 'I am giving myself to you because you are so attractive to me.' No, he was in agony and he looked down at us, denying him, abandoning him, and betraying him. And in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. He said, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing.' He loved us not because we were lovely to him, but to make us lovely." Imagine with me for a moment that on this side of the stage, I have just a platter of the best food that you can imagine. And probably some of you have an Easter lunch planned after this service that may include some of what's here. But whatever for you is the best food that you can imagine on this side. On this side of the stage, I have a bucket of garbage. And let's just imagine for a moment that a pig comes in. And he's in the back of the room. And he's hungry. And the pig begins to look for food. Where's that pig going to go? He's going to the garbage. He would walk right up to the bucket of garbage. He would gorge himself. Now, why would the pig go to the garbage? Because that's the nature of the pigs. Pigs love garbage. It's going to stick its head in the bucket. It's not going to see anything else. And it will love what it's eating. It will eat and eat and eat garbage all day long. Now let's say that I had the power with a snap of my fingers to instantly transform that pig into a man. And what would happen? And he would look down in this bucket of what he has been eating, and he's probably going to throw up. A man cannot eat what a pig eats. It makes him sick of himself. And he's going to turn around. He's going to see all of you, and he's going to be ashamed at what he was just eating. Now, if you're a Christian, don't be angry with me, but I actually just described your conversion. I just described the difference between being in Adam and in Christ. We are all born in Adam. We are born by nature sinners. We do not want the food of God. We would rather have the sin and debauchery of this world. But when God calls you out of the garbage and He transforms you, you have a brand new nature. You look at the sin that you once loved, and it makes you sick to think of yourself engaging in it. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the ability to be transformed, to be removed from being in Adam and be placed in Christ. And so because of the resurrection, we have the freedom then to enjoy the feast, to look at and understand the things of God, the blessings of God, and enjoy them. One of those blessings we'll talk about more in a moment is eternal life. But I would say the greatest blessing is Christ Himself. He is our supreme treasure, our supreme reward, to know Christ. So because Christ rose from the grave, that Christians, that is those who have faith in Him, your life is in Christ. Your desires are new desires. And Paul says it like this: "For you have died," that is your old self, the pig. "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetous, which is idolatry." And that's what it looks like to be in Christ. The death to the old nature and living in the new nature made available to us because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's how God sees us as lovely. Not because we are born lovely, but because He creates in us something that is lovely. We are hidden in Christ, who is lovely. If you are honest about your life, which of these is true for you? Do you put to death your sin because you desire it no longer, or do you live in it? The first means that you are in Christ. The second means that you are in your sin, in Adam. And God's wrath abides upon you, according to Jesus. Your destiny is hell unless you repent and place your trust in Jesus. Because of the resurrection, we can have forgiveness of sins. So our preaching is not in vain. Our life is hidden in Christ. But if you are a Christian who is living faithful, perhaps you have experienced this. People who view you as a fool. We are not fools who believe in Jesus. Because the resurrection, our hope is envied. Our hope is envied. People may see us as fools, but let me just give you a scenario. When the height of suffering in your life comes, the day perhaps that your child, your son, your daughter drives out, gets in a car wreck, and is killed, you know that your son, your daughter is a Christian. On that day, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are filled with hope because of the resurrection. That is something that is enviable even to those who do not believe in Jesus. How could you possibly have hope on that day? On the worst day of your life, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most to be pitied. But Christ did rise from the grave. And so our hope is to be envied. Now, I'll address the first part of this verse in depth more in a moment. But in short, for now, because Jesus rose from the grave, he offers us eternal life. We get to share in the resurrected life of Jesus. We have the ability to be raised from the grave. So if this resurrection did not happen, we should be people most pitied, because our hope is in something that is not real. But the argument here that Paul is making, but in fact Jesus did rise from the grave, so our hope is something to be envied. When I was in college, I worked as a janitor at the Baptist Collegiate Ministries on campus. It was a ministry building. It was well lit. And my responsibility was simply just to keep the building clean, you know, scrub the toilets, keep the floors clean. I had to set up for events, things like that. And because I did that, I got to live in the apartment that was attached to the building. And so it's this well-lit ministry building, and because of that, different people would come to the building asking for help. And inevitably it'd be me who was going to be talking to these people asking for help. And I always remember the day that a certain man came in. He was either having some sort of medical episode, or more likely, he was doing some very powerful drugs, such that he was actually hallucinating things that weren't there. And so I began to talk to him, and he's seeing these things that weren't actually there. He was utterly confused. He saw the water fountain in the building. He believed it to be a restroom. And so I physically had to grab him and direct him towards the restroom, because I knew that as the janitor that I was going to be the one cleaning up the mess if he proceeded to try to use our water fountain as the restroom. And I remember thinking, like, this is not what I signed up for, right? I thought I was just keeping the building clean. And so I call the police, and they come, and they search him, and they find eight cell phones on him, along with several other things that he should not have on him. And as I sat there and watched him in this whole process and watched him with the police, I watched him hallucinate. I watched him struggle to speak and struggle to understand his surroundings. I can remember the emotion that was in my heart that I felt towards this man. It was pity. I pitied this man who was in such a struggle. Friends, if Jesus did not raise from the grave, we're no different than this man. We are like lunatics who believe in absurdity. And Jesus did raise from the grave. And because of it, we have a hope that no one else can understand or experience, a hope that is found only in Jesus Christ, a living hope. And that's something to be envied. And here's why. Here's why that hope is to be envied. 1 Peter 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's go back to that day that our son, our daughter, our friend, who's a Christian, and they die in the car wreck, the worst day of our lives. Friends, that is not only a day for mourning for the Christian, but it's also a day of hope and joy, because Christ defeated death. And so all who are in him will also defeat death. He defeated it for us, and we are in him. And that's really the foundation of the last final truth here about the resurrection I want you to see. Because of the resurrection, our death is not final. Let's read this the full argument again here with me. Pick back up in verse 15. Because Christ rose, we are in Christ, we will rise too. That's the argument here, but let's see it. Verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And friends, death is not the end of anything for a Christian. It is the beginning of eternal life. And listen to how Paul says it to his second letter to this same church. He says, "For this light momentary affliction," that's this life, "for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." That's because of the resurrection of Jesus. Christ is the first to rise, the first fruit of those who have fallen. And that means that there's going to be many more, much more fruit, that many more who will be raised from the dead, who will experience this eternal life because of Jesus. Christians, you have a sure and founded hope because Jesus rose from the grave. If you read through the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to say that death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. Friends, let me ask you, do you have this hope? Do you trust in Jesus? Is your hope founded in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, or are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in this reality that you are trying to be a good person? That perhaps you go to church occasionally, perhaps you even give money? Friends, those things do not save you. Are you in Adam? Are you in your sin? Or are you in Christ? God's word tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Is Jesus your Lord? That means, have you submitted to him? Do you believe in your heart the gospel? For some of you here, if you're honest, you cannot say that Jesus is your Lord. Because you know what Jesus has said, and yet you do not abide, or perhaps you don't even really care. And that's because you have not been given a new nature that desires the things of God. This day, turn from your sins. Cast your faith upon Jesus who died on the cross for you and rose from the grave. Believe and trust in his death and resurrection to save you from the penalty of your sins. You're not saved by being good. You are saved by grace through faith. Trust in Jesus and be saved. Be transformed and begin to desire the things of God. Maybe for some of you, you claim to be a Christian, to have faith in Jesus, but maybe you have abandoned the church. Hebrews 10 tells us to not neglect to gather together as is the habit of some, but you've been neglecting to gather together in disobedience to God's word. And maybe it's some other sin in your life that is holding you captive, that you are indulging yourself in and refusing to repent of. Friends, that should cause you to consider your life for a moment. Because if that's true of you, then the Bible describes you as one who is an Adam, not in Christ. And those in Christ desire the things of Christ, and those in Adam don't. At this time, we're going to sing a song in worship to God, praising him for the grace that is offered to us in his death and resurrection. And during this time, I encourage you to consider your life. We're going to follow that song by taking the Lord's Supper as a way to specifically remember the death of Jesus and the payment for our sins that Jesus accomplished when he faced God's wrath on the cross. And so, Christians, this is a time for you to rejoice in the assurance of salvation because of what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, to thank him, to praise him for those things. And for those of you who do not know Christ, this is a time to evaluate your life, to consider the outcome of your life according to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we are pigs before you. And as sinners, we deserve your wrath because you are a just God. But we thank you now that in our sin, in our debauchery, you have provided for us a way in your Son, Jesus, to be saved, to be made new. And we know that that is purely of your love and of your grace. Your word says that that is a demonstration of your love for us. Father, if there's someone here that does not know you, that does not believe in you, would you convict them of our sin that they may repent and believe in you? And as believers, may we leave this place with a greater sense of thankfulness and appreciation for what you have done for us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray.